Okay, so today is a Jewish holiday, not yet celebrated as much as it was, as much as it will be. The Mishnah says that today is like from the top holiday of the Jewish year. Today meaning the 15th day of the month of Av, and where people focus the most is on the fact that for a reason, this was the day designated for young single people who want to get married to meet. There was a way that this was done, and there was a certain emphasis on everyone, on the girls not being able to outdo one the other with dress. So everyone, there was not a Beis Yaakov uniform, but there was a simplicity. The standard was dafka, everyone should dress simple. I don't think it's called down, but you can call it dressing down. In those days, there was no need to say that to the men. Maybe today, you would have to tell the men the same thing. And this was the day where people would celebrate marriages. Many people would celebrate a couple, not that this is their wedding anniversary. It's like a shidduch day. Lahavdol the goyim have, what do they call that?
Valentine's Day.
I don't know if that's even a correct word. I don't know if that's a word of a certain who knows what. But this is where people focus the most. And I don't want to speak about this now. We spoke about this many years ago. But historically, the first cause of today's Yom Tov was that when we left Egypt in the Chumash, at some point, we decided that we cannot enter Israel. And God told us that Israel is a place that if you believe you can't, you won't. Like we all know in our lives, there are certain things that even if you don't believe in yourself, you can succeed. There are certain things in our life that if you don't believe, but deeply believe that you can do it, you won't be able to do it. So it's not that Hashem was unforgiving and God punished us. You're crying. You went into this despair that you can't enter the land. No. Going into Israel physically until today, living in Israel today, and spiritually, whatever the promised land means for every individual, and we all have a place we are journeying towards, the obstacles to get there are so big that if you lose belief in yourself that you could, you can't. So that whole generation was destined to die in the desert. This is written in the Chumash. Specifically, it was not the women, which is a proof that the women never deep down lost faith. The decree was for the men, ages 20 to 60. When did they die? So maybe it's not as known, but it's quite known because it's written in a few places in the sages. They all died on Tisha B'Av. And no one died before they were 60. So this happened around a year before, after we left Egypt. Really, we only had 39 years to go. What we call it 40 years. We were in the desert for 40 years, but the story happened over a year. We were already in the desert a year plus, right? We left Egypt on Pesach. Don't forget, we came to Sinai around 50 days later, 40 some days later. We got to Torah in Sinai, which is probably Saudi Arabia. We were there for almost a year, getting Torah, learning Torah, building the Mishkan. The Mishkan was put into use on the 23rd of Adar. It went into use on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. That's a year. That's an anniversary from Egypt. On the 20th of Iyar, we got to Rosh Chodesh Sivan. So basically, a year minus 10 days. That is when we began our trek towards the land. And Miriam passes away, and then we waited for her to get better. I mean, Miriam became a leopardess, I mean, and we waited for her 7 days, more or less. A year plus into our sojourn into the desert, we failed with the spies. All of the men between 20 and 60 were destined to pass away in the desert. When they turned 60, they died on Tisha B'Av. Whoever turned 60 between this Tisha B'Av and next Tisha B'Av, those men, they died on Tisha B'Av. No one died not on Tisha B'Av. I'm speaking about the men. And they realized that Tisha B'Av is a day of death. And it became so morbid that at some point, we were there for 39 years. Whether it happened after the third year, or after the 10th year, or after the first year, I don't know. The men who turned 60, who knew they're going to die on Tisha B'Av. And you should know, it's a blessing and a curse. That means they were healthy. Like, if someone were to give you the option to know, would you want to know? I know that David HaMelech wanted to know. He really wanted to know. He wanted to know the day of his death. Everyone is wired differently. I think many people are so terrified from death. It's probably the biggest motivator from the human part, the fear of death. But when people begin to face it, they knew for good and bad. And they begin to dig their own graves. How happy and sad. No one wants to be a bother for their family. I know that we are all young, but in 90 years, when we'll start getting into our middle age, one of the good things to think about, why do people at some point buy a plot? Why do they make arrangements for their own burial? Because on top of the loss for the family, they have to go and deal. We don't want to be a burden to our kids, right? We really hope never to be a burden to our kids. So they dug their own grave, and they want to sleep in their grave. Now, there was the last year left. There was 1 year left. People who turned 60 were supposed to die. And they dug their graves, and they were good or bad. Not sleeping was not a solution, I'm sure. I don't know exactly what time they died, but they probably just went to sleep. It's a peaceful thing. And that was that. And they wake up in the morning, and behold, they're alive. Maybe they thought in the beginning, that's what the other side looks like. It looks the same. I don't know what they thought. They realized at some point, no, they're not. They're still here. And after something repeats itself for 39 times over 39 years, it was such a given that their conclusion was, we got the wrong calendar date. What we thought was the 9th was the 8th. What we thought was the 7th. How long can you push this down until when the moon is full? When the moon is perfectly full, full moon is the middle of the month. So Tu B'Av was when they realized God spared us. And it was a gift. It wasn't something that they earned. They were spared. That is why Moshe was inspired to daven for his own entry to the land. Because if they were spared, he should also be spared. You know, last week when, you know, the famous gematria, that the word Va'eschanon, which is the name of last week's portion, has the numerical value of 515. Moshe Rabbeinu davened 515 times for him not to stay in the desert. Why 515? Because from Tu B'Av until the 7th of Adar, which is when he passed away, how many times does a man daven Shmoneh Esrei? So we daven on a weekday three times. Right, on Shabbos, we daven Musaf. We have to daven four times. On Yom Kippur, we daven five times. Exactly 515. That's the 515. In other words, he began to pray every prayer. Every time he davened Shemoneh Esrei, he made his own and said, God, why should I be different than them? He had a good point. They were forgiven. Forgive me. They were allowed to enter. Allow me. And it became a yontif. Because death was removed. Now I wanna dive into this, and I think there's something very deep and good to become aware of, and that is the following. I don't like using the word death, it's too morbid, but let's rather use the word mourning or depression, which is what Tisha B'Av represents. So it's a day of mourning. It's a day of sadness. You can use the word sadness. Pick a word that you would like. And I'm going to jump a couple of steps, even though every step should be debated. But if you'll allow me, that the core or the root of sadness, of depression, of death is disconnect. And I can say the same thing in different ways. Disconnect from God disconnect from yourself. Hashem is within us in the root. And if we have that connection, I'm not even going to say the word joyful. We're just alive. We're living. And if there is a disconnect between me and the real me, if there is a disconnect between me and God, and for most of us who always project human condition, so I cannot see that much the disconnect between me and me, but I'm going to have a certain experience of my connection to, you know, pick someone in your life. You have children or any other relationship, you're connected. And that you're alive, you're connected because they're your kids. You're meant to be connected. And the disconnect is what I'll call sadness or depression or mourning. You're mourning a loss of something that should be that's not. Okay? I know there's a lot that could be spoken of getting where I got to, but this is what it says, and this is something that should be understood, but let's just go from there. So the ultimate mourning, sadness, depression, is really one being disconnected from oneself. Subsequently, I will experience disconnect from the other. Many times, not always, when you feel something is off with the other, really something is off between you and you. But we need to externalize everything. It's, most people are unable to look in, so they look out, which is fine. But it's mirroring the in. Okay. What causes a disconnect? That's what I want to focus in on. Why would there be a disconnect between you and you? Why will there be a disconnect between you and God? Think about any relationship. What is the root? How would you define, like, what happened? What causes two entities that are really connected, they're really one, what breaks them apart?
Something happens.
Okay. So here, I think that's the Gewaldic insight from the Alter Rebbe. I want to say like this, that a part truth in the level that we're talking right now, part truth is much worse than a lie. When people have the wrong information, I think they will sooner rather than later realize, oh, I got the whole thing wrong. You know, Chazal say, Sheker Ein Loy Raglaim. In Hebrew, Sheker, the three letters of Sheker, they are pointed in the bottom in the Sefer Torah. A Shin in the Torah, it's one-legged. Kuf is one-legged, right? Resh is one-legged. Because sheker cannot stand. So what does this world do when they want for a lie to stand? They mix some truth into it. That's why we are also confused. If something would blatantly be false, we would pick up on it very quick. When there's some truth, some not truth, we can live with that a whole life because some of it is true. And we know it's true, so that confuses us. We get confused. I'm stretching this. I'm speaking subtly. I'm not speaking to the coarse lie. Let's speak just on a subtle, gentle, spiritual lie. A part truth is also very confusing. Because when you have some of the truth, I know. Like, using your words, we say in the prayers, "Umipnei chatoseinu galinu me'artzeinu." Because of our sins, we were sent into exile. That's a correct statement, but it's only part. And we have to know that. Part of the truth, if that becomes your whole truth, then you're misleading yourself. You're limiting yourself. So very good. So I would always think, and that's not from healthier people, we take responsibility for ourselves, that if there is a relationship and there's a disconnect, what's my part? That's not wrong. There is my part. Okay. My part would mean I did something. My part in extension would mean some third party, something got in between. It's very hard for people to see them with themselves. Let's speak about you, people are married, you and your spouse, you with your kids, you with your parents, you with a friend, pick whatever relationship. Why did it break? something got in between us, right? Something got in between us. Could be the something was me, or a word that I said, or something that I did. Something got in between us. That's only partially true. And what is the other part of the truth? That there is a possibility, there are times, let's speak about us and God, that it has nothing to do with me. Zero. God sometimes is closer to me, and sometimes God is farther from me, and it's God's business why, but it's not related to me. Sometimes you have the right, we're free people, you have the right to get closer to someone, and sometimes, for reasons unrelated to them, you will step away. That's a fact. That's what happens. I'm not saying that it always happens that way, but that information is so important, because the flip side of the I'm responsible, what's my part in it, Hashem, there's exile, what am I doing? There is a nobility to that approach, right? I'm not blaming it on God. I'm taking responsibility. The flip side of this coin is me thinking that I'm in control of everything. That if I'll only do things better, if I'll only stop sinning, for sure God is coming back to me. It's a delusion of power. I'm almighty. It's really all up to me. It's tricky because there are times that, yeah, it's all up to you. And there are times that it has nothing to do with you. So let me go back to my relationship. Something getting in between, beginning with me, I got in between me and the other, is one type of mourning. It's one type of depression. It's one type of sadness. That person leaving, not because of me. They might return, but it won't be because of me. Is another whole flavor of depression and sadness and mourning. Legamri. On so many different levels. First of all, it feels different when people first have to hear of this and then they have to start putting out their feelers. It's a different mourning. But let me begin before anything subtle. Like just something very basic. You know, King Solomon says there's a time to mourn, and there's a time to mourn and there's a time to do. Just a simple example. A person has to make a living and they're healthy and it's 8 a.m., not 8 p.m., and there's work available for them, but there's no money in the account, and they're mourning. Oy, oy, oy. You tell the person, oy, 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 when it's 9 p.m. at night and there's no work available right now. This is not the time for mourning. This is the time for you to do something which you actually could do and are responsible to do to take away the reason of mourning. There are times that mourning is the cop-out. Not because you're not sad. There are times that tears are a cop-out. And it's good to know that. Tears, physically are created when you are feeling something that's beyond what you can handle. If you leave it, something is uncontainable. Now, if you'll do nothing, it's going to come out in tears. But if you're going to do something, you'll take whatever that is and you'll put it to better use if there is something you can do about it. This is a beautiful insight, not related to what I'm talking about right now, but when going back in history, when Yosef and Binyamin, when they recognized each other, after all those years when Yosef was gone and Binyamin, his brother from mother and father, the only full brother, and he had 10 sons, Binyamin, with his wife, and they named every son, every name connoted the pain of him never meeting his brother, of him losing his brother. Like, that means there was, you know, the reality of a relationship and those relationships that never began. And you spend your whole life thinking, wow, that would have been, you can fantasize because no one is stopping you. He thought, what will be? He had this whole thing in his mind with his brother. And there was a lot of pain. And then they meet each other. And it says in the Chumash, they fell on each other and they cried. Which makes perfectly sense, right? Two brothers yearning for each other. They met each other. Reunion. Reunion is very emotional. Says Rashi, quoting the sages, that for many years, the Mishkan stood in the territory of Joseph. Shiloh is in the territory of Yosef. The Beis HaMikdash, part of it, the Mizbeach, is in the territory of Binyamin. I know Yerushalayim is Judah, but actually the Mizbeach itself is on the territory that was allocated for the tribe of Binyamin. When they met each other, they saw the future. Each one saw that the temple will get destroyed. So it says that Yosef saw that the temple will get destroyed. Binyamin he cried for his brother. Binyamin saw that Shiloh on the territory of Yosef got destroyed. He cried for Yosef. So everyone asks, if these people had such divine inspiration and they saw the destruction, they should have cried also for their own destruction. If they saw that there'll be big calamities with their family, with the other one's family, or on the territory of the family, why do you only cry for the other? That doesn't make sense. You know those people that are so altruistic and they're martyrs, they're very unhealthy people. There's no virtue in that. It's an illness. It's a selfishness. It's a negative narcissism. If you want to cry about terrible things, don't exclude your own terrible things. So the Rebbe gives a Gevaldika answer that this is of an event in the future. We can still change the future. We cannot change the past. We can change the future. Literally. If I foresee that something in my descendants will go awry, I don't have the right to cry. Take the anguish and do something to the best that you could to try to prevent it. Crying then is the wrong thing to do. Now, if a human being cannot contain themselves, God bless them. We're not judging that person. They're weak. But just to understand the model, that whenever there's something I can do about it, do something. Now, when there's nothing I can do, and I feel the pain, it's a mitzvah to cry. There is a time and place that we cry. Tisha B'Av, we cry. Nothing we can do. Sit and cry. If there's something you can do, right, this is a good idea. Now, again, there's the theory and then there's the reality. So I want to bring it back over here. There are two types of mournings. They both come from a disconnect. One is from a type of disconnect that there was something that got in the way. It really is me. I got in the way. Partially got in the way. It gives me, on one hand, a greater level of mourning because I did it to myself. You know that feeling? Oh my God, I messed it all up. So there is a certain type of pain. Together with, if I messed it up, then I can fix it. You can't fix it, then you couldn't mess it up. It never goes both ways. Most of our problems we are unable to fix. But if we would fully understand how we are the problem, my part of the problem I can fix. There are certain disconnects that had nothing to do with me, and therefore, on one hand, the sadness you would think is not so deep because I didn't mess it up. God walked away from me. On the other hand, there's nothing I can do about it other than to mourn. There's nothing more than I can do other than to mourn. I cannot bring him back. If I did not kick him out, I cannot re-invite him. He didn't leave because he found me unattractive, and therefore he's not going to come back when he finds me attractive. It had nothing to do with me. It's a very good thing to understand. When it comes, so in other words, first of all, let's just accept a truth that it says in the Torah, it says in Kabbalah, that there is a flux from God. We always think that we are the Meshugayim. We're the, what's it called, the bipolar. I'm just giving you, where we go up, we go down. No, not no, yeah, we're crazy. That we are mirroring. When you wake up one morning and you love your kid. Wake up the next morning, you don't feel that love. What happened? Two things. It's complicated. Some of it can be that they really did something Maybe they did it a week ago. You only realize now how disrespectful. Sometimes we're Pashat, we're slow people. So many of us have delayed reactions. But it could be that it was done from then. Part or not or all. See, it's very, we don't know. But it could be you have the right. You're not crazy that you wake up one morning, you feel closer to your kid. Your kid is exactly the same. Tomorrow you can get closer. Tomorrow you can take a step away. And that's the way it is. The sun is up, the sun is down. There is a movement. There's a movement. There's an energy. Every time is a time. Tisha B'Av is a time of disconnect. Even before we stepped away from our faith, we really deep down, we believe we could when what we are doing is godly. Going into Israel is godly, and therefore everyone's core knew, confident, bitachon, we can do it. When we experienced the lack of bitachon, could be that was us. We walked away from our faith. We lost our faith. At the same time, Tisha B'Av was already destined from the beginning, before anyone walked away from any. Tisha B'Av is a day in which God takes a step back. So if someone is really in tune in the energy of what it is, they're going to be sad on Tisha B'Av by default.
Was that in response to?
Not in response to.
No.
That's important.
Okay.
It happened to be that a perfect shidduch happened, that God knows the future. God knew that we are going to make a choice at some point to walk away from ourselves, from our neshama, from our faith, which also means to walk away from God. So God decided, I have a good idea. Anyways, I'm not going to be with you. If you want to be, you don't want to be with me, let's
take a break.
No, let's do it on the same date. That's what happened. Mamish. It's almost like a shidduch, a negative shidduch. It's a day in which we both mark, you didn't want to be with me, and I didn't want to be with you. And let's go be sad about it.
Who says we decided not to be with you?
We decided because, when I say we, not you,
no,
what you
I
mean?
Know,
when we, in other words, the lack of faith, mm-hmm. Okay, this certain, doing a mitzvah, mm-hmm. We're speaking about like now, the rational mind, if someone who's rational, who knows more information, we have part information, even if the rational would come to the conclusion that Israel is so dangerous and there's tunnels under and everything, even if a person rationally could come to that, if a person chooses to stay very much connected to their core neshama, it's work. You will never lose faith and certainty that you'll be able to succeed. Our loss of faith, of our ability of conquering the land, was predicated on a choice that we made to take a step away from our core.
But women weren't involved.
The women never made that choice.
So how come we have Tisha B'Av then?
That's exactly what I'm answering now.
So
now you get it. Because I'm
going
to hold your question.
Okay.
I'm going to put another. I'm going to. Very good. If the only reason of Golos was because of our sin, then should it not be that if someone did not sin, they should not go into Golos? Should it not be that the ones who sinned, who did tshuva, should they not be redeemed? And it's not always that way. Because not all of it was my stepping back. Some of it was God stepping back. When a person feels disconnected, we have to be open to many possibilities, but we can categorize all into two. What's on me? What did I do wrong? And I don't want to negate that possibility. It's a possibility and a probability. but I always have to be open to another possibility. It had nothing to do with me.
And just to review, you can't fix what you didn't break. Is that a correct statement?
I would say it. On this level, no, you can't. Because if God, you have the right, we're free. You know, we know we're free. We have the right to walk away. It's scary. You have these people, they walk away from everything. You have the right to walk away. God also has that right. And it's not a sum zero walking away. There's different levels of walking away. And we have to acknowledge that we're not machines. As a compliment, we're different. Every day we're different. There's a different flavor. And in the realm of connected or not connected, or more connected or less connected, it's two. It's my choice to be connected, and it's the other's choice to be connected. So I am making my effort to be connected to my neshama. We completely ignore the fact we're so powerful that the soul, by the way, the soul is bigger than us. The soul existed before we existed. The soul also has the right to choose whether it wants to be closer or farther from us. In the words of Kabbalah, that kucha brichu, salik, he goes up. Doesn't want to hang out over here.
And that has nothing to do with the conditions that we create.
Nothing to do with it. Compounded with, in addition to, some of it has to do with those conditions. It's not one. Now you have the whole picture. So the neshama can wake up one day. Just think about any relationship. And so want to be with me that even though I did everything wrong, it's going to be forgiving today, which is more or less what Yom Kippur is. The neshama can wake up one day, so to say, doesn't sleep to wake up, but it can decide that even if I'm doing everything right, right? And it's confusing because what happened? What did I do wrong? Understand the arrogance of that question. That's predicated on mamash, on me thinking that I'm almighty. It's all me. Look how powerful I am. I have the koyach to control God. You know how foolish that state when you think about it that way.
Chassidus, like arousal from below, arousal from above. Hashem's not facing.
The whole of Chassidus is I repeat your words. It's both. Arousal from below means that we have power. Arousal from above, and we have no power. It's both. Part is sheker. It's gross sheker. Part will make you confusing. So gevaldik, so that's why you have all these things. So on one hand, we were destined to go to Galus. God told Avraham Avinu, before anything, we're going to be exiled. I'm asking your question from that angle. Or the women didn't sin, so why were they punished? It was not a punishment. As a consequence of what we did, it was God walking away. God walked away.
And now, what's the responsibility?
When God walked away, the only thing your responsibility is to be aware of the disconnect and to be humble in knowing it's not up to you. Endure, because nothing is fixed. So when God removes Himself, God also comes back when He decides. Now.
Is it just Tisha B'Av?
Well, I want to go now. I want to just juxtapose now Tisha B'Av and today, just to get the Yom Tov. Tisha B'Av is a day in which there is a removal of God. God takes a step back. God comes back on Tu B'Av.
That's a long time.
That's 6 days. But imagine the joy. That's the joy of Tu B'Av. And unlike other Jewish holidays that are celebrated very externally, because events that happened were also very externalized. So freedom, I know, is a very deep thing, feeling, phenomena. But freedom also means you're a slave and you became free. In other words, freedom manifested in a very concretized way. So we celebrate Pesach in a very concretized way. Even though there are many reasons, there are 5 causes of Tu B'Av, but people don't know about it that much. And because what exactly happened? This we stopped dying. Or go better, God forgave that generation without them doing tshuva, so to say. It was a unilateral, you're going into the land. when we learn right Matnas Chinam that Moshe Rabbeinu was davening with emphasis, he was davening, grant me not because I deserve. So when I was a kid, so I was taught it by my teacher, who was doing the best my teacher was able to do. Yeah, that you have to be humble. That Moshe Rabbeinu was not coming to God that I deserve, even though he could have done that. Moshe Rabbeinu was coming to God. That's partially true. Moshe Rabbeinu other times came to God that I deserve. So the image that I used to think is that the biggest tzaddik is always going to tell God I don't deserve. No, that was not the point. Is that Moshe Rabbeinu understood that the reason why he's not entering was not because of what he did. God, it was something that was coming from God, and therefore the solution has to come from God. Like there is a mourning of a disconnect because I did something. When I want to rectify it, I have to rectify my mistake. And when I rectify my mistake, then I have the right to say, you, I know why you're upset at me because I did this. I apologize and I fixed it, so come back. If the reason why you walked away was because I ruined it, then after I fix it, I should not ask Matnas Chinam, I should enlighten you. I know why you're afraid of me, because I was someone from whom you should have been afraid. I'm not that person. You don't have to be afraid of me. That's a legitimate argument. But if that person walked away from you, not because they are afraid of you, because they decided nothing to do with you. So there's nothing you can do. You're helpless. Come back to me. But there's nothing I'll tell you why. Don't analyze God. I know why God walked away from me, because we sinned. Chutzpah. Even though part of it is true. We're the big analyst. I did this. Now I'm going to do this. And now.
But he just wanted to. Like, why?
Huh?
Why did he walk? Why did he pull away then? It wasn't because he sinned. He just happens to wax and wane.
Everything waxes and wanes.
Mm-hmm.
And we have a very underdeveloped attitude to separation. Because it doesn't feel good. And we have a very undeveloped relationship with that which doesn't feel good. I'm not saying, God forbid, that we are advocating dafka not to feel good, but when not feeling good is brought upon a person, and that happens to everyone the whole time, there was something in there that can only be found in a non-feel place, non-good feel place. And instead of us running away from it, which is what we naturally do, we should run into it. I'm saying big words, easy to say.
But Hashem anticipated that we were going to...
Hashem gifted us the gift of connection, and Hashem gifted us the gift of separation.
Why was it a gift?
Well, let me speak about your teenage kids.
Okay.
We spoke before.
Yeah.
The biggest gift a parent can give to the teenage kids is independence.
Mm.
Disconnection. Okay, there's a certain type of development that you can't make when you are that connected. And I know it's a lot more than that, and most of it is even beyond our understanding, but it doesn't even matter to understand why. Some people, they feel better. Ah, now I know why. I think now that you know why, it won't take away the pain. Because when you are, let's speak about a tzaddik, a person, a spiritual person. Some people, they mamish feel connected to God. Let me word it in the negative. Some people get depressed Matzah Shabbos. I know such people. They have a very deep, not an external depression. It's better when it's they don't even, a deep depression that's very subtle because Shabbos left. And that's a spiritual person. If a person somewhere feels Shabbos dick, it's taken away from you. And you did not sin. It's just God is near you Shabbos, and God walks away after Shabbos, and he's only coming back next week, and there's nothing you can do about it. You didn't sin, and you can't do tshuva, and you should know that this depression, you should know that if you think about it, if you just reanalyze yourself, many people have that, you're just not aware of it. And they end up fighting with people around them, and they, or the younger people, right, the undeveloped people, so they don't like not feeling good. So whenever there's not feel good, the music goes on, and they eat pizza, or they go dancing. All of this is cover up, where they're trying to distract themselves from what is. There is a lot of need, the need of doing something Matzah Shabbos, by many people is coming from a very holy place, even though they're resolving it in a very foolish way. There's a minig Yisrael Matzah Shabbos to put on a white tablecloth, to light candles. My mother has that minig. Why was that for? Because people would get Shabbos left. What do you mean?
So you prepare already for next Shabbos.
No. So it's you're trying to lift the mood. It's also an escape. The difference is they didn't go dancing in a bar. They put on a white tablecloth, they lit candles, and they sang Negunim, a much holier. But it was the counter. You have the melodies that we sing Matzah Shabbos. Don't be afraid, my servant Yaakov. Beautiful. Al tira abdi Yaakov. What, Shabbos and Shabbos, I should be afraid? No, when you feel close to God, you are automatically not afraid. When people feel disconnect, one of the symptoms, I know I spoke about depression, is fear. I mean, really, because connection to, if I'm connected to God, I won't feel fear. Fear is because I'm not protected. There's no big brother. There's a disconnect.
I have a question. So,
okay.
I hear everything you're saying, and I understand the walking away, and the Shabbos comes and Shabbos goes, but there was an aspect of anger on Tisha B'Av. Hashem was angry. So how do you explain Hashem being angry, destroying the temple, and then coming back on Tisha B'Av? And you're just be like, oh, it's Tisha B'Av.
Okay, anger is a toughie. And let me say like this, that let's not talk about God, let's speak about where, if someone were to say that in Judaism, anger is always outlawed, that's not correct. The anger that we are meant to feel is anger towards evil. I'm not speaking to a person, towards evil.
So Hashem's anger was towards evil?
So Hashem allowed evil to be born, but Hashem has anger towards evil.
So that was his anger that destroyed the temple.
The anger towards evil destroyed the temple. Correct.
Okay,
because if we have something, it came from what? It came ultimately from God. So there is an element of anger there. We also have a chazal that God gets angry every day, and God's getting every day. And you know the whole story with Balak, with Bilam, that he wanted to curse us. So the chicken, you ever heard that with the rooster? So you can know when that moment is. When does God kale? It's a kale. Ale, aleph lamed.
From the rooster.
Okay, so it says that one, what Balak, mm-hmm. Not Balak.
Bilam.
Yeah, no Balak. Bilam.
Yeah.
Sicha. Yeah. Bilam wanted to curse us, but what he would do is Bilam knew how to get the moment that God is angry.
And it's in the morning.
And how do you? Not in the morning. It says you take a rooster, not a hen, a rooster with a red, grace crown, and there's a moment where the color red lightens.
It
becomes a bit pale.
Oh, it
becomes pale because it senses God's anger. One of the reactions we have when someone powerful gets angry is that the blood drains. So the rooster has that intuition. So you can see from the reaction, the anger. So let me ask you a question. See, I'm not answering. I'm just pointing out what I'm saying. To say that God got angry because with me we misbehaved, angry, that's your kasha. God gets angry every day. Well, what happens if no one misbehaves? That's my point. I don't know how to explain that, but in other words, God, just like we, at times, for no reason, at times for reasons that we don't know, but at times, it's just the way it is. We go here, we go there. We wax and we wane. God, what's the opposite of anger? Whatever it is. So God is happy. God is angry. Nothing to do with what we did.
So it's not angry at us.
Let me say it like this. That God, the way I see it, God uses with his wisdom, his moment of anger at a time that even if he would not have been angry, we would have made him angry. So it fits together. So I guess he doesn't get angry twice.
Which is an act of love, in a way.
Which is an act. It's all an act of love.
Right.
The whole thing is for us.
So what do you do in the moment that Hashem is angry or distant?
So I want to bring it back. So what am I trying to share over here? that I think practically the reason why Tu B'Av is not yet celebrated as it used to be and as it will be is because we're very action-oriented people, which is a good thing. And something that we cannot make happen, we don't appreciate enough yet. And that comes from arrogance. Just tell me what to do. Make it happen. And Tu B'Av is celebrating a phenomena in which we are humble in the context that here we're not the ones making anything happen. We are the ones witnessing it. We are part of the story, but we are witnessing the story. It's pure Sarusa de la Eila. Almost, it changes the frame of Tisha B'Av. There is a part that we are responsible for, and we should focus on that on Tisha B'Av. What could we have done better? Sinas Chinam, Avas Yisrael, Avas Chinam. That's good. And then people say, well, look at what's happening. There's so much Avas Yisrael. And how can Mashiach not be here? I don't know the answer. But some of it has nothing to do with us. We're not that big to take responsibility for the world. God is the one who's responsible for the world. So Tu B'Av is not only celebrating, I think it's also reframing the mourning. Tu B'Av is the day in which we become conscious of the fact that it's God's world. That God is the one that is going away and God is the one that's coming close. And I'm not saying that we never have any power. That's only part of the truth. That's not the whole truth. But there is some truth to that. And there is a healthy humility that comes with that. And I think that's why it became the Shidduch date. Because more than anything else, because this is what brings generations, Shidduch is meant to be. And it's very difficult for people to swallow that. No matter what you would have done, would end up with your husband and you with your wife. And it's very humiliating. People get angry when you tell them that. Wait, Bashert. And you think back, no, I know what I made a mistake, people. I should have done this or I did that. You did your part. On another level, everything is that way. But specifically Shidduchim. Bashert. We don't say the word Bashert for almost anything else. Bashert is showing that God brought these two people together. And God did whatever God needed to do, and God is almighty, and you think you're very smart. He outsmarted you before you woke up, and you are exactly where you're meant to be. Shidduch. Because, you know, freedom of choice, God is the master. And God is the master for bringing people together. God is the master for the fact that they were not before together. Separation and union directed by God. They survived, those people who woke up on the 9th of Av, not because they did tshuva. They did tshuva before, it didn't work. It was a gift from God. Moshe Rabbeinu therefore also asked for a gift. He was tapping into that, not into I'm responsible. And we celebrate Shidduchim. In other words, I think that, and until today, people, it's a Yiddish, I don't want to use the Goyish name, but it's a day to celebrate your marriage. And the celebration of the marriage is predicated on the full acceptance that it's exactly the way it was meant to be. And that's a very deep alleviation. You're not so responsible for your Shidduch, for your own Shidduch. And when it comes to the kids, it also, it's a big alleviation. Again, there's the other side. I have to do my part. I know that. And you have kids, and what am I doing? And people get nervous, and certain, where I come from, if a girl is 19, 20, the pressure on the parents is crazy. It's not normal. But if you tap into it, say, listen, the bashert is there. Make an effort, you should find them quicker. That, yeah, but it's going to happen exactly.
What about with divorce?
So because of the fact that we also have a part, we can walk away from it. We have that power. We have that right.
What's that for sure?
That's a very difficult question to answer.
Why? Because what if they get remarried?
Correct.
Then then there's more than one.
I'll stop over here. One thing I didn't know. Be humble. I don't know. I think the best answer is it's, but it doesn't take away by us the underlining that a marriage is bashert. We use that expression.
And the second time too is bashert.
If a person is in the second marriage, it's even a possibility that was their bashert. Mm-hmm. And that's why they needed to get divorced. Once you do that, you ruined my whole speech now. Because the whole thing is, when people are married, many people struggle because they wonder, they don't fully understand this is what God had for you. They say Shavah Brachas that you should rejoice the way Adam and Chava rejoiced in Gan Eden. So one of the blessings to a couple, to Adam and Chava, is this word, is that Adam and Chava, you know what they didn't struggle with? There was no one else. So they never had the fantasy, I dated the other person, I should have done this, I could have done, there was no one else. Doesn't mean they liked each other. They had a lot of issues. They were separated for many years. But one thing they didn't, they knew, she's my bashert. They were upset with God. God, why did you send him? Okay, that's you take. But that is your bashet. And when people live in their marriage that way, they have a much healthier marriage.
Also with Adam and Chava.
So therefore, let me just close this. So therefore, the rule is that the marriage that you are in is your bashet. Which I like it. Safe. But that's a safe. That was a cop out for me. Go ahead.
When they were separated, that's when they were closer. They were one, and Hashem separated them, and that ultimately led to a better union.
I'm just giving to what Yehudit was saying, that separation allows people to develop. Just endurance, just to understand that when a person is in pain, and all of their triggers are being pressed, and it takes a lot of time, trial and error, when they learn how to better endure, that's real growth, and it's needed. I don't know how, when it's needed. Giboy Kovish, I mean, by us, the warrior. Warrior is a person who knows how to endure. And life demands a lot of endurance, and people who cannot yet properly endure, so they become drama people, they create chaos. And they're justified in what they're shouting about because it's hurting. But the goal would be to learn how to endure it better, by knowing that there's something good in it. I'm not looking for it, but when it comes to me, I'm gonna go in it and not go away from it. Teenagers have to hear this, because that's the drugs. All of this begins with that. They remember themselves feeling good, and then there's all these negative feelings. Negative feelings is part of life. And they want to escape a negative feeling. And the negative feeling at root is a disconnect, and at root, some of it is because they did something. Some of it is because God walked away from them, however that's manifesting. And that's the way it's going to be. At least people should know it from the outset. It won't always be connected. There'll be connection, there'll be disconnection, connection and disconnection. Obviously, we hope it will be within a certain frame and not in something that we cannot handle. But that's life. You have to know that from the outset. We all know that, but I'm saying the younger we hear it and the more it's reinforced and the more we accept it, then the healthier we are.
What would you say to someone who feels as if God walked away from him? Would you say
I would have empathy with their pain. Mm-hmm. I think that's the best we can do. Instead of, God forbid, explaining God away, which will be a terrible disrespect to the person. Yeah?
But would you say anything like, God always comes back, God's here? I mean,
in most cases, another person won't even be open to hearing it from you if you don't carry their pain. And having empathy is not so simple.
Right.
I think in most cases, only if you've experienced that experience and you really have to bring it up, they will feel a empathy. And in most cases, if you empathize with them, you already helped them. You don't say anything. Adding is subtracting. There's nothing. They don't have to hear any chachma from you. They know this. They know God will come back. It doesn't help them. They're in pain now.
Can I just ask one more question?
Huh?
Can I ask one more
sure.
question? So I'm wondering, I know there's a lot of contradictions, and that's okay, but I'm wondering how this squares with the Shema in last week's parsha, like Hashem is one. And then in the Tanya, it says that it's even, you know, Hashem is even in every stone and every everything. So if Hashem is everywhere and we're almost like in Hashem in some ways, how does that, where is there that removal?
Or like same question, why is only the Holy of Holies, if God is everywhere, why
right.
isn't here the Holy of Holies?
Right.
Okay. From God's perspective, he's everywhere
right.
equally.
Right.
But our perspective is true. And from my experience, God is not everywhere the same. Mm-hmm. And it's a Torah perspective. So there's the weekday and Shabbos. Shabbos is Kodesh. Weekday is Chol.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And maybe when someone really, really, really feels connected, big people, they can have a moment where they take a feel today. Here's the Holy of Holies. But if they lose that connection, I'm talking about the loss of the connection, it doesn't necessarily mean always that they made a mistake, that they sinned. Could be that God walked away.
Like October 7th.
Huh?
How you think about
like all calamities. Like we're very quick in saying, we did wrong. There was the healthy part of that. It's healthy to take responsibility. It's unhealthy to only have that narrative because it's basically saying that I'm God and I'm in control of everything. And if something goes wrong, it's me and I can... That's not true. It's not true. On the other hand, just to say God did it is a cop-out because then what? I'm not taking responsibility. It's very obnoxious. You work with the person, tell them, what's my part? So I'm saying it generally to have both. There is my part and then there is something that's not connected to me. Tisha B'Av, we focus on my part.
Mm-hmm.
Even Yom Kippur, we do my part. Mm-hmm. Tu B'Av, so it's a subtle holiday, it's a celebration. It's a celebration that the mourning, and it's not me. It's almost, I'm relieved. I'm relieved from a position that I'm not God. Now, that means that I'm vulnerable to God. Yes. That means I'm not in control. Yes. Celebrate that.
We do take responsibility?
Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Because there is that part. Sure, we do. Sure, we do.
Okay, that makes more sense.
And Tu B'Av, we didn't do anything for this Yontif. We did nothing. Nothing happened. You ask them what happened. They have to remember a Mishnah.
Just again.
God came back. God comes back. God came home.
Beautiful.
Now, some people are so upset, they can tell them, I managed without you, the door is there. Or celebrate. We choose to celebrate. God came back home, Mama Chaya. Let's go celebrate.
You're right. Never thought about it. It's not, we don't have parties and festivals.
Thank you.
It's interesting.
Yes. All right.